Hebrews chapter 1, righteousness in the great plan of salvation. The key words in English begin with R. You may think that's a coincidence, and it may be, but we can't prove that it isn't or that it is. But I like it because it helps us to remember, and we have righteousness and remission and redemption and reconciliation, repentance and resurrection. Six key words, all beginning with R. I don't much believe in happenstance when it comes to the Word of the Living God. You know, God is multilingual. And I think He knew that would happen. And so it's a real blessing to us. And we're talking about righteousness. Righteousness is the key to the kingdom of God. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 8. Unto the Son of Man, He saith, thy throne, God said to Jesus, thy throne is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is a scepter of thy kingdom. A scepter is the symbol of authority. So you see, the outstanding characteristic of God's kingdom is righteousness. Now, for years, the definition that everybody used of righteousness was right standing with God. That never made a whole lot of sense to me. I mean, I understood it on face value, and yet in the depth of my being, I couldn't quite fathom what is right standing. And recently I was reading a book that used a different definition, which I really like. I'm going to show it to you in the scripture, actually, found where he probably got that from or could have gotten that from. And he says righteousness is being acceptable to God in every way. I really love that. I think it speaks with great clarity to our heart, being acceptable to God in every way. Well, righteousness is the symbol of the kingdom of God. You know, for the Christian, it says, be holy, for he is holy. Now, how holy is God? It says we're imitators of God as dear children. You're going to imitate God. You're going to be as holy as he. That means you're going to constantly fall short because of the power of the flesh. The flesh has to be constantly crucified in order to fulfill that goal. And you know your flesh never volunteers for crucifixion. It always thinks it should be exonerated and that everybody else should come into line and exonerate and agree with you. But righteousness is being acceptable to God, and if we're going to be acceptable, we're going to be on the same standard that God's on. Well, that's a pretty high standard. I mean, look at this. If we say God is holy, Jesus knew no sin. God knows no sin. And so if here God is and here's our standard, here's earth, and man comes alongside God, how far are you going to make it to the standard? How close can you come to the standard? You see, it's quite clear that we're going to need a little help here. Isn't it? Look at Romans chapter 3. The scripture says tremendous things about righteousness, and righteousness is very, very frequently mentioned. The word righteous and the word justify are the same identical word. They're not different words in the Greek. If you're righteous, you're justified. If you're justified, you're righteous. The acronym for justification is often used by theologians as just as if I'd never sinned. In other words, God is going to do something about the sin problem. He cannot lower the standard. He will not lower the standard. He has to raise us up to that standard, and the only way he can do that is with his shed blood. Now, 3:19. Now we know that what things serve the law saith, it saith to them that are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. It simply says that the law was to show you God's standard, was to reveal your guilt, your ineptness, your inability to reach the standard of heaven. The law could not be fulfilled by man, but it was there as a yardstick, one writer says, to show you how short you were. And I like that. But there is coming a righteousness that's different than the righteousness of the law is going to require you to keep all the law. If you're going to be righteousness by works, righteous by law, if you're going to be acceptable to God by good deeds, you're going to have to really be on your toes and you're never going to make it. And they could not make it under the law, but that wasn't really the purpose of the law. Now the righteousness of God without the law is manifest. Do you see there's another righteousness, another way to be acceptable to God that doesn't consider all the rules and regulations of old covenant law? Being witnessed by the law and the prophets, which simply means the law and the prophets anticipated that this would happen. They knew this would come. Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe, there's no difference. There is a righteousness that comes by faith, not by works, not by law, not by good deeds, not by performance. I don't care how sharp you are, your performance will never measure up to the height of the full stature of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. It won't happen. It says, for all have sinned and come short. Even after we accept Christ as our Savior, there are times that we do come short. What are we going to do about those times when we come short? Now, before we are Christians, we have a sin nature. Having a sin nature automatically causes you to do the wrong thing. You are a physical being. Here's your physical body. But you are a spirit being with a soul, mind, will, and emotions. This spirit man before Christ has the nature of sin, the nature of Satan. That's why Jesus said, you're of your father, the devil, and the lust of your father you will do. That's in John chapter 8. You're of your father, the devil. And in 1 John 3, it says, by this we know the children of God and the children of the devil. The devil has children. He fathers children, and they share his nature. And he said to the Pharisees, you're just like your father. He murdered, you're going to murder. You know, we used to express and chip off the old block. Well, unfortunately, the block is Satan. Oh, thank God for the blood that cleanses, the blood that redeems. The word redeem, one of these great R words, means to buy back from the power or authority of another, to buy back, to purchase. And it's translated purchase. We might look at that one time. Let's see. Acts chapter 20. Verse 28. Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock of which the Holy Ghost has made you overseers to feed the church of God which he has purchased or redeemed with his own blood. The purchase, the redemption was made by blood. It wasn't made by works. It wasn't made by what you could do. You've been purchased. And redemption is that purchase. Now if we go back to Romans chapter 3, it talks about a righteousness which is of faith and a righteousness which is by law or works. And the righteousness is which by law is not attainable and was never meant to be fully attained. It was meant to show you that you couldn't attain it. It was meant to point your way to Jesus, to a Savior. Now we have that same concept in Galatians. This is a very important subject. Galatians chapter 3. Look at verse 23. Before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up under the faith which should afterwards be revealed. The law kept us together, kept us looking heavenward, kept us until the time when Jesus could come and there could be a change in the covenant and the blood could be shed. Now you know from reading Hebrews that it says the blood of bulls and goats could not remit sin. The word remit means to blot out, but it's more than blotting out. When sins are remitted or blotted out, or you might use the word erased. Now redemption is purchase. Remission is to blot out, but it's not only the blotting out of sin, it's the elimination of the punishment of sin. And that's very, very important. When sins are remitted, the punishment for your sin has also been eliminated for you. When you step into Christ believing Him as your Savior and your Lord, your sins are blotted out, you're recreated. Another one of the wonderful R words, new creature, we say, therefore if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature, you're recreated. Remission is the blotting out of sin and the elimination of the punishment for your sin. You can do that because Jesus went to hell, faced the devil, took the punishment for the entire world. He blotted out sin and took the judgment. There is always a judgment for sin. The one thing that doesn't change is the wages of sin or death. And the soul that sinneth, he shall die. That's scripture. But Jesus took that punishment so that when we step into him, that punishment is eliminated. We become new creatures. We're recreated. We have his life and his nature. We're no longer children of the devil with the devil's nature. Now we have eternal life, which is the very nature of God. Eternal life does not mean to live forever. It means to possess the life of the eternal one. Sinners are going to live forever, but they don't have eternal life. So to say eternal life is to live forever is very shallow. It is true, but it's not all of the truth. And eternal life is to possess the divine nature. So when you step into Christ, you allow the purchase price that was paid for you to be effective in your life. You know, somebody can buy you things, and some people are reluctant. They don't want you to do anything for them, and you have to convince them, you know. You say, no, I want you to have it. I want you to take it. I really want you to have it, and it's fine. And Wayne's brother called yesterday. They cleaned out Wayne's mother's house. She died after her 90th birthday. Was it early last year? I forget. We've been sending our elderly to heaven for 2 years as fast as we could get them there. Just looked like dominoes there for a while. They're cleaning out the house, and Wayne's mother was a lovely, lovely lady. And Glenn called and said, "Do you know this red and green fuzzy thing? Did you buy that?" I said, "Yes, I know what you're talking about." He said, "Can I bring that back to you?" I said, "Well, Glenn, if you want it or if Shirley wants it, just keep it." "Oh, really?" I said, "Sure, I don't need it. I got that fuzzy thing. It's actually a Scottish lap robe." He said, "I can have it?" I said, "Yes, you can have it." "Well, I might have it." I said, "Well, go ahead and have it." And some people are like that. You just have to talk them into, you have some good things for them, and God has some wonderful things for you, some good things for you. You don't make him twist your arm. You know, I tell ladies, husbands, this one teenager told me her mother and daddy fought all the time. I thought that was quite interesting because I knew them quite well, and I never heard either one of them raise their voice. And I was just flabbergasted, and I said, "What do they fight about?" She said, "They always fight over restaurants." And he says, "No, no, no, we'll go." He liked a restaurant that's since closed. What was it called? Seawolf. She didn't like the Seawolf. And she'd say, "No, no, no, we'll go to Seawolf." And he said, "No, no, no, I don't want to go to Seawolf today. I want to go with you." And she'd say, "No, no, no." And she said, "They have the biggest fight over where they're going to eat." I said, "Well, I'm comforted that that's all it is." That they have to twist one another's arm. And I always tell ladies, you know, by the time your husband says, I said, "No, no, no, honey, I'll eat with you." And he says, "No, I prefer to eat with you." Then say, "Okay, quick," and run. So, "Oh, that would be good. Take your turn." That's a joke for those who don't know me. When I was in Russia, a man told me, he said, "Don't tell any jokes. They don't know jokes. They don't have a sense of humor. They don't understand things that you would class as a joke, and so don't tell any jokes." So I never tell jokes. I mean, never. I mean, just to tell a joke. I mean, other ministers do, but I don't. I just never have. And I had, first session, I thought of the funniest joke. And I knew God was in it. So you can't tell God what to do. You can't tell God how to live life. He knows you. He knows how you can live successfully. He made you. He recreated you. He remitted your sins. He took the punishment. And he wants you to live successfully and live in the righteousness that was purchased for you. And I dilly-dallied down a while, went through my lesson, and finally I thought, you know, I'm just going, I know the Lord's in this. The fellow that told me not telling jokes is standing against the back wall in a room that's about half this size. He's standing against the back wall, and I said, "I'm going to tell you a joke." I saw his face. I said, "Now, I'm going to tell you why it's funny. And when it comes time to laugh, I'll tell you this is the place you can laugh." And do you know, it just went over. It just, the whole room erupted. It just was God. It was God, and God's way always works, and God's way will work in your life. Well, I don't know why I told you that. But look at verse 24 of Galatians 3. The law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ. The works of the law, that we might be justified. Justification is righteousness. We're going to be justified not by the law, not by works. Turn back to Romans 4, but by faith. But the purpose of the law was to show us our guilt, show us how short we were coming, and to show us the way to Christ. And it was a wonderful stopgap. It was God's first covenant, called the Old Covenant. And now we have the New Covenant. The Old Covenant was secured by the blood of bulls and goats, but the blood of bulls and goats weren't sufficient to do the work for you that needed to be done. And so Jesus is going to come and shed his blood and do a greater work. It talks about the precious blood. It talks about the better covenant. Well, the covenant, the New Covenant, wasn't better because there was healing in it, because there was healing in the Old Covenant. It wasn't better because there was prosperity in it, because there was prosperity in the Old Covenant. What was the difference in the New and the Old that made the New better? It was the work on the inside. Those people had nothing going on the inside. The Holy Ghost came on the prophet, the priest, and the king. If you wanted to hear from God, you had to find a prophet, priest, or king who heard from God. They were not new creatures. They were led by their flesh. They followed the world, and they were closeted and fenced in by the law to keep them safe, to keep them secure. But the Old Testament says in more than one place, the day has come when I'm going to write the law of God in the heart. He's going to make a change. And so in your spirit, in your inner man, there's going to be the word of the living God to guide you successfully. And that's the difference, the big difference in the old and the new covenant. The new covenant makes you a new creature. The new covenant blots out or remits your sin. The new covenant takes all the punishment for sin. Now look at Romans chapter 4. Verse 4, now to him that works is the reward not reckoned of grace but of debt. Now how are you saved? For by grace are you saved? Does it say that in Ephesians? For by grace are you saved through faith? Where does faith come from? The word of God brings faith, and faith gives you access to grace. You have the word is the word of faith, the word digested brings faith, and faith gives you access to grace. But the works, no matter how good you are, how high your standard, they're not going to bring you into the fullness of God. They're not going to make you what you need to be. You know, we used to sing, he can make you what you ought to be. Remember that one? Miss Darcy and I, we remember that one? Well, it's still truth. Now to him that worketh not. We're talking about earning your salvation. We're talking about stepping out of the darkness into the light, stepping out of Satan's kingdom into God's kingdom. We're talking about embracing Jesus as Savior and Lord. It's not a matter of works. Him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifies or makes righteous the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. You do see in Romans chapter 3, there was a righteousness by law which could not be attained to, but there is a righteousness of faith. Now, the righteousness of faith is not worked, it's not earned, it's given to you when you confess Jesus as your Savior and Lord. Now, look at Romans chapter 3 again. Verse 24, the word justify, there's the word righteous, being justified freely by his grace. Where does grace come from? Grace is accessed by faith. And where does faith come from? The word of the living God. God gave you the word. He gives you the faith. He gives you the grace. And he justifies you and makes you righteous free of charge. My, my, my. Oh, the blood of Jesus. Through the redemption. What is redemption? It's purchase. It's the payment of the price. What was the price? The blood of Jesus. There's no other price that's going to redeem. Redemption that is in Christ Jesus, verse 25, whom God set forth to be a propitiation, is a substitute. It's a victim, one that makes full payment through faith in his blood. How are you going to become to declare his righteousness? How are you going to become righteous or acceptable to God? It's not going to be works. It's not going to be law. It's not going to be good behavior. It's not going to be perfect performance. As much as I've always strived to perfectly perform, as shattered as I was growing up, by mistakes. I remember making 96 on a test and being totally blown out of the water. I've grown a lot since then, and 80 or 85 would work for me. But I was an excellent student, and I couldn't deal with mistakes. Well, you're going to always make mistakes. The sinner is a mistake. He stepped into the darkness through his choice of sin, and the wages of sin brings death or judgment or condemnation or punishment. And there's coming a day when sin will be judged. There's the judgment seat of Christ and the great white throne judgment. There's coming a day when we will step into that place of heavenly reward because we are blood covered, blood washed, blood cleansed, blood sanctified. But the sinner comes to another place not having accepted the payment that was made. Now, if I went down and paid your electric bill, you could go down and say, no, you refund Becky's money. I don't want her to pay my bill. You could refuse the price paid. But a sinner that refuses the price that was paid goes to hell. So we need to be encourager of sinners. And one fella that Wayne used to work with, nicest fella, really, really nice. And I won't tell you he's not born again, but in the early days, I don't think so. He didn't ever go to church. He married a church girl. And she carried him to her church, and he went some and played golf with the church people. And I was glad about all of that because you want people to be reached with the gospel. But one day I said, you know, you're amazing to me, just amazing. I told Wayne, I said, he is one nice sinner. He's just a really nice guy who's very moral. Somewhere down the line, mama or somebody put strong moral standards in him, and he lives by those standards. He has a nice wife and family. But the wages of sin, if you don't receive the payment, you have to pay yourself. And when you get to hell to make your own payment, you are going to be stuck. You're not going to be able to get out. But you've been redeemed. We sing, I've been redeemed. It means you've been purchased by the blood of the Lamb. I've been redeemed, and I know that I am. I've been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, filled with the Holy Ghost, I am. All my sins are washed away, all. I've been redeemed. Now look at chapter 5 of Romans. Romans is the epistle of righteousness, although righteousness is frequently mentioned in other places. Verse 18. As by the offense of one, that would be Adam, judgment came upon all men to condemn. There is a price to pay for sin. Even so, by the righteousness of one, that's Jesus Christ, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. Do you see that there's judgment and there's justification? There's punishment and there's purchase. And if you receive the purchase, then you receive the righteousness. Jesus' blood made you acceptable to God. It lifted you through His blood to a standard that you could not personally obtain through the blood. Now look at Romans 10:10. We know this verse. With the heart man believeth unto righteousness. Believeth what? Unto. Believe is the verb. Faith is the noun. You believe unto. In sign language, when they do unto, they do this way. When they do this, you know they're going from point A to point B. They're going unto something. And we're going by faith unto righteousness. And the day you confess Him as your Lord, that's the day righteousness comes. That's the day you're made acceptable. That's the day the work of Jesus and His shed blood remitted all your sin, blotted out your sin, eliminated the punishment or judgment that would do you. You can't eliminate my punishment if I choose to live in sin. But you can eliminate your own by making right choices and stay under the blood. One person I read said, make much of the blood. Make much of the blood. Oh, how very true that is. Now look at Romans chapter 11, verse 6. If by grace, then it's no more works. It's either grace or works. Grace is grace and works is works, and never the twain shall meet. It's either grace or it's works. It's either given freely because you believe, or you're out to earn it and you'll always fall short. That's what's so sad about some religions. They work so diligently. They work so hard. But the scripture is very, very clear. This is not attainable by deeds, by works, by performance. It's your position in God. It's accepting the price. The purchase price, redemption, is the payment of a price. Remission is the erasing, the blotting out of sin, and the eliminating of punishment. Righteousness is being made fully acceptable. What made you fully acceptable? The blood of Jesus made you acceptable. Now look at this wonderful verse. If by grace, it's no more of works. Otherwise, grace is not grace. If it's works, it's not grace. But if it is of works, it's no more of grace. Otherwise, work is no more work. Clever way. Holy Ghost saying it's either work or it's grace. It's either one or the other. Now here's the thing you must know. Just because you got in by faith, through grace, and you are made acceptable or righteous or justified, acceptable, righteous, justified, by your faith in His blood, by your faith in what He did, doesn't mean that we're not going to work. Look at Timothy, 1 Timothy. And yet I'm not working to earn anything. I'm working because of what was freely given. I like the author that divides righteousness into two parts. Part A, right standing. Part B, right living. That's very, very accurate to the scripture. Verse 11, the final chapter of 1 Timothy. You are righteous. You accepted the price. You believed unto righteousness. When you confessed Jesus as your Lord, you became acceptable. His blood cleansed you, washed you, made you a new creation, recreated you, we'd say, gave you eternal life, took you out of the darkness, placed you in the light, not earned, not merited, simply given, simply given. If thou, O man of God, flee these things. You know, flee is a big word. That means run like a house of fire. And follow after righteousness. Follow. This man of God is talking to Christians. It's talking to those who are now righteous. You are righteous. Because you are righteous, you're going to follow or be led. And that word is really to pursue. You're going to pursue righteousness in my behavior, in my conduct, in my attitude. I'm going to pursue righteousness. Every Christian who's been purchased and accepted, who's been cleansed and sins have been remitted and blotted out, is going to pursue the righteousness with which it was purchased, is going to stand complete and full in that righteousness. Now, this verse is repeated in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 22. Flee youthful lusts. Follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. We don't have any trouble if we say pursue faith, because we know faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. We don't have any trouble pursue love, because we know there's faith, hope, and love, these three, but the grace of these is love, so we don't have any problem. But nobody's ever told us to pursue righteousness. We don't have any problem with pursuing peace, because we're told to let peace umpire. But what about righteousness? What about pursuing righteousness? Now look at 1 John. 5:17. You ever had anybody take advantage of your loving and generous and kind nature? Or have you ever taken advantage of somebody because you knew that they were loving and generous and kind and they'd probably do it for you, bring it to you, give it to you? You know, and so you just don't try very hard, you don't put much effort into it. It says, oh, well, Becky will just, she'll forget it. Or Mom will forget it, or Aunt Betty will forget it, or my neighbor, well, she loves me, she'll just forget it. We don't pursue. That's a police word. We want the police to pursue the criminal. We want them on their toes. I pray for them when I hear of major crimes that every clue comes before their eyes and they recognize it instantly and know what they're looking at and be able to use that clue to step into the place of capture, and then that proper administration of justice and judgment comes according to the tenets of law. And it's amazing how that little prayer is answered over and over again. And I'm probably not the only one praying, but when I see something that distresses me, I take a minute. You know, prayer doesn't take hours, sometimes just a minute. Look at verse 17. All unrighteousness is sin. All unrighteousness is sin. In other words, if it's not right, it's a sin. If it's not acceptable, it's sin. It's either acceptable or not acceptable. It's right or not right. It's righteous or it isn't righteous. And if it's not right, it's not acceptable, it is sin. And there's no making excuses. There's no patting each other on the back and saying, well, it's okay. You know, when somebody comes to apologize to you, please, please don't say to them. You do damage when you say, oh, it's okay, it doesn't matter. It may not matter to you, but it matters to them and to God. And you need to say, thank you very much. I appreciate your apology. Sometimes I have to say, you know, I don't know exactly what we're talking about. I don't remember that, but I certainly appreciate you coming to me and apologizing. Let the cleansing blood work through you in their lives. That's very important, because if it wasn't right, for them it's a sin, even though you may not be aware of it or noticed it. If it's not right, it's sin. If it's not right, not acceptable, it is sin. And for them it is a sin. And let the blood cleanse them and be a part of the answer. And when you say, oh, no, it's okay, it doesn't really matter, you're not a part of the answer, you're part of the problem. Don't do that. You probably never thought of that, but that's real important. And it says, follow righteousness, pursue righteousness. But look how 1 John chapter 2 says, verse 29. The scripture uses three different expressions that I've noticed, all of which come down to the same thing, is the righteousness that was freely given to you now works mightily in your life. And it causes your behavior to be adjusted and to be like Him. If you know that He is righteous, if you know that He is righteous, well, we know He is, and we have that in chapter 2, verse 1, my little children, these things I write unto you that you sin not. If any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. Does Jesus measure up to God's standard? He did. if you know he's righteous, back to verse 29, you know that everyone that does righteousness is born of him. If you're born of God, that means you're born again. You're in the kingdom. We know that because you're out doing righteousness. And the word do in the Greek means to do. Do is something you do. Is that profound? It's not something you think about doing. It's not something you plan to do. It's something you meant to do. Do is what you do. And you recognize the righteous nature of God which is in people, the remission of sins and the new creature, the recreation because of what we do. We do righteousness. We do. Now, righteousness is what's acceptable to God. It's being made acceptable to God. We are made acceptable to God by the blood. But once we're made acceptable to God, we're going to live in that righteousness. We're going to do righteousness. We're going to follow righteousness or pursue righteousness. We're going to be recognizable in the world because the righteousness of God, which is inside, is manifesting outside. Now, here's another verse in chapter 3 that makes it very clear. Verse 7, I like. Little children, this is not righteousness to be saved. You're saved by freely. Righteousness is always free. There's never a price in righteousness. Let no man deceive you. He that does righteousness is righteous. If you're righteous, you're out doing the right thing. Now look at Philippians chapter 1. My, is this making sense to you? Helps me so much. Chapter 1, verse 10. This was Paul's prayer, part of Paul's prayer, that you may approve things that are excellent. Approve things that are excellent. That's doing righteousness. That's pursuing righteousness. Because righteousness is what's excellent. It's what's acceptable to God. When you were unacceptable, but you received him by faith, he made you completely and fully acceptable. Now, here's the thing. Though you are going to do works of righteousness, pursue righteousness, and live righteously, you're still going to miss the standard. What are we going to do about that? See, I'm not accepted by faith and then maintained by works. It's not faith and works. It's not grace and works. You're not accepted by grace through faith and then maintained by works. I'm not working to be maintained. I'm working to please him. I'm working so the world could see him in my life. I'm working to approve things that are excellent. It says that you may be sincere. And do you notice that without offense? Have you ever offended anybody? They offended you? Have you ever known anybody that never offends anybody anytime, any place, anyway, for the next 90 years of their life? It's not going to happen. And he tells us, you are righteous, you do righteousness. Be without offense. Oh, it gets worse. Look at Philippians chapter 2, verse 14. Do all things. How many things? Without murmurings and disputings, that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. Blameless. Harmless. Blameless, harmless, blameless without blame. And you were not at fault, and you have never been at fault. It has never, ever, in any instant in your life been your fault. See, we're not going to work for this and get anywhere. Look at Ephesians chapter 1. Let me show it to you again. See, what was purchased by blood is maintained by blood. Verse 4, chapter 1, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation world, that we should be holy and without blame. He chose you to be without blame. He chose you to be perfect. Verse 7, in whom we have redemption. How? Through his blood. How are you going to be perfect? What are you going to do about your imperfections? What are you going to do? Look at Titus. It's Titus, Philemon, Hebrews. We're going to follow righteousness. We're going to do righteousness. Righteous people are out doing the right thing. They're out doing what's acceptable to God. God is their standard. They're led by the Spirit. They crucify their flesh. They renew their mind, and they're out constantly and consistently to do the right thing. But when you are not blameless, when you don't do the right thing, when you fall short as a Christian, you come to that same cleansing blood that saved you. The blood that saved you is the blood that maintains you. Titus. Chapter 2, verse 11. The grace of God that brings salvation hath appeared to all men. Well, we know for God so loved the world, that's all men. We know by grace are you saved through faith. We know that grace and faith are for all men. Teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. The righteous do righteousness, or they live righteously. They live soberly, they live righteously. We're supposed to follow righteousness, do righteousness, and live righteously. We're supposed to maintain the standard and raise our lives up to the height of the full stature of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. That means we're supposed to be as tall, as perfect, as mature as He is. Now look at Hebrews. Nothing like a standard, is there? Oh, the blood of Jesus. Chapter 5, verse 13. Everyone that uses milk is unskillful in the what? Word of righteousness, for he's a babe. This book is called what? The Word of Righteousness. So when we read the Word of the living God, we're reading about what behavior is acceptable. We're reading about the standard. We're reading how to step up to the plate and bat a home run. This is the Word on righteousness. Righteousness is acceptability. What is acceptable with God? You reread the Psalms, let the words of my mouth, the meditation of my heart be acceptable. Some words are not acceptable. Some deeds are not acceptable. Some actions are not acceptable. Some attitudes are not acceptable. What are we going to do as we receive His righteousness by faith? Grace is grace. It came by grace. It came through faith. It was not worked. It was not earned. It was not wages. It was not salary. It was not merited in any measure. I stepped into that place confessing Jesus is my Lord, and that righteousness was given to me. And from that moment that that righteousness was given to me, I pursued that righteousness as a way of life. Righteousness is a way of life. I pursued that righteousness as a way of life. But what are we going to do when I fall short? Well, look at 2 Timothy. Chapter 3, verse 16 it is. We read all the time, but maybe you didn't see it this way. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Now, what was the Scripture called by the writer of Hebrews? The Word of Righteousness. What is righteousness? Acceptable with God. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for what? Instruction. And that's exactly what the Greek means, instruction in righteousness. It is in the Word of living God that I read and I meditate and I find out what is and what is not acceptable. And it is the Spirit of God who teaches me that word and who applies that word to my personal life, to my personal situation, so that I can choose that which is righteous, so I can live righteously, I can pursue righteousness. Through the word, I'm going to know what is right and what's not right. Now, if you read in that same chapter in Hebrews, chapter 5, verse 14, strong meat belongs to them that are full age or mature, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised, discern both good and evil. You're supposed to know the difference in good and evil. Are right and wrong, are acceptable and unacceptable. You're supposed to discern or know or understand. This is not right. This is not acceptable. My daddy was always going to drive again. He was going to drive again. And he was frustrated with us because we wouldn't let him drive. And he wasn't even walking, so you know driving was out. And one day he told me, he said, I'm going to get in my car. He didn't know he no longer had a key. And take my hand under my right leg, and I can, with my hand, move my right leg to the brake. And if you don't think that would have been a scary sight going down the road, it would have been. It wasn't right. I've got to stand for right. It's not right. It's not safe. Well, it was a trick. I'm so sorry. He's gone to heaven, you know. About the time my brother called. And I don't know why, but my brother always had leverage that I never did have. See, the only leverage you're going to have is through the blood. And so I said, Philip wants to talk to you. Tell him you're going to drive soon. I my daddy fell in that hole as like it was the Grand Canyon. And this is the conversation on my end of the phone. Uh-huh. Uh-huh. Well, I don't know why not. He never mentioned driving to me. 2 years came when he never said driving again. Never. Not one time. And one day, Daddy was having a particularly difficult day, and Suzanne was there working in the office, and we couldn't get it together for Daddy. We really did try. It was frustrating to us. And she said, let's call Uncle Philip. See, some things are just not right, and you have the Word of God, the Word, the instruction of righteousness, that you know what is not right. You're supposed to choose the right. You are the righteousness of God in Christ. You've been changed. You've been made acceptable. The blood cleansed you, remitted you, and started you over. It stepped you into a place of absolute perfection, but you're not going to be able to stay there apart from the blood. Now, look, let's read one more. I couldn't say it all today. That's only the first part one. This is a verse you know, verse 9, chapter 1, very important. 1 John. If we confess our sins, you realize this is not acceptable, this is not doing righteousness, it's not maintaining my righteousness, it's just not acceptable. He's faithful and just to forgive our sins and to what? Cleanse us from all unrighteousness. When something's righteous, it's acceptable. God will cleanse you from everything that's not acceptable. The minute you realize this is not acceptable and you confess that, He cleanses you. Now, the marvel of that is in verse 7 of this same chapter. If we walk in the light as He is in the light. Okay, you may set out to walk in the light and you may have a moment of frustration and darkness. Don't stay in that darkness. Confess that as sin and come back to the light. But if you're walking in the light, we have fellowship with one another. See, nobody, that's very important, nobody wants to walk with you when you're walking in the dark, when you're difficult and hard to get along with. It says the fellowship of people, I'm in the light, you're in the light. That's when the fellowship is sweet, when it's best. The blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us. What cleanses us? Verse 9, it says we're cleansed from all unrighteousness. Well, what cleansed us? It was the blood. The same blood that made you righteous maintains that righteousness when you fail. The same blood that cleansed you, that brought you into the kingdom, that took you out of the darkness, that remitted your sin, purchased you redemption, remitted your sin, erased them, blotted them out, and eliminated the punishment for you, is the blood that you run to when you fall short. Make much of the blood. Make much of the blood. Because when I stand before that throne, I'm to be without blame, I'm to be harmless and without rebuke. And the only way that is going to happen, the only way that will ever happen for me or anybody else, is if I stand under the blood. Shh.